Find your place. Let's stand together if you're able. If you're not able, I certainly understand that, and God does too. But if you're able, you want to stand Matthew chapter number 13 this morning, beginning in verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. And we talked about that last week, as being that hard-packed ground. And there are a number of different reasons that people harden their hearts. But this is ground that was hardened by the wayside, and some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. Another fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And if the Lord would help me this morning in a part two, continuation of this message, I want to deal with the subject of the seed that fell on stony places or stony ground. Last week we spoke about chapter 12 here in Matthew. The Pharisees were disputing and arguing against the truth of God's word. And then chapter 13 being a number of rebellion, the Lord Jesus begins to deal with the rebellion of the nation of Israel. And he does that by temporarily setting them aside and giving the gospel dispensation to the Gentile nations. We see all of that taking place here in this chapter, the leaving the Pharisees' house, turning from the house of Israel, the seaside being a picture of the Gentile nations and receiving a Gentile bride. And we see the Lord Jesus tells his disciples that he is revealing unto them the mysteries of the kingdom. What kingdom are we talking about at this place, at this point, this juncture? We're talking about, as far as the kingdom is concerned here, the visible professing church. That don't mean everybody's born again. That just means they're professing to be a part of the visible church. And the Lord Jesus gives his disciples a prophetic look into four very distinct, different groups of people that during the gospel dispensation that there will be churches that are represented by these groups, and within every church there'll be members of these groups during this dispensation. And we realize and understand in the place that we're in as far as the churches are concerned. In the Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Lord Jesus sends a message to seven different churches in Asia Minor. Each of those seven different churches represent a period of time during the church age. Also, each of those individual churches have individual characteristics that we find in every church, or at least some part of every church through every age. And now the age that we are in, the Laodicean church period, the last of the churches mentioned in the Revelation chapter number 3, it is an apostate generation of people. That does not mean that everyone in the church in the Laodicean period is apostate. It just means that that is the overwhelming majority. We're living in a time where Philadelphians are a very small minority in the church. I've mentioned to you how many great men of God that have stood and proclaimed that in their estimation and their experience and what they see, men like R.G. Lee and men like Dr. Parris Reed Head and other great men of God, that they have a concern that there's only a small incremental amount of people who make professions in many of our evangelistic outreaches that are ever really, truly born of the Spirit of God. In this text, we see the seed is the Word of God. We see the sower here is Christ. And then it's preachers that preach the gospel throughout the church age. The field is the world and the seeds that are sown. Matthew 13, verse number 12 says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." Hath what? What are we talking about? I mentioned to my note takers last week that this is a place where you could insert truth or light, not salvation, but illumination. Light rejected is light removed. That could not be clearer from this passage of Scripture. You see the Pharisees and you see the common people. In Luke chapter 8, Luke wrote it down in verse 18 this way, "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." The word "hear," by definition, in this verse and in this context, is not just simply to give audience to something, but it means to hearken, to attend to what is uttered with an eagerness to comply. There are multitudes upon multitudes that sit in service after service, and they hear a message with the auditory cortex of the human brain, and they pass that information and make intellectual decisions based on past experiences. But there are few, F-E-W, that ever really submit to the work of the Holy Spirit of God that God intends to do by allowing that seed to penetrate into the soul, to the center of their very being. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." There's a whole lot of difference in believing in your head and believing in your heart. It's not the same thing. And most of the true disciples of the Lord Jesus were just simple everyday men, men that were limited with a rudimentary knowledge of the deep things of God. They were limited in their education. They were limited in their resources. They were limited in their opportunities. Yet when they were given truth and when they were given light, that light and truth that they held produced a pure and unadulterated childlike faith. That's how God saved me, and that's how God will save you if you're ever going to go to God's heaven. It's when God lets you get a hold of a simple truth and you let that truth work in your heart to produce a very simple childlike faith. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were almost the polar opposite. They held every theological advantage, but yet they chose to justify themselves with a hypocritical self-righteousness. And the religious crowd that seemed to be so holy and full of grace and full of wisdom, God said this. God said, essentially, "You've so perverted the light that I've given you, I'm going to take it away from you, and I'm going to leave you in abject darkness." That's where the Laodicean church is going to wind up. That's where folks that have the truth of God, and they pervert that truth in their mind and play with the holy things of God, and then you'll see one day God will give them strong delusion. The first was the wayside, that hard-packed ground, but this morning we're dealing with the seed that fell in stony places. In Matthew 13, verse 5, "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away." You say, "Preacher Mike, what in the world is all this talking about?" This is just my humble opinion this morning, but it is what it is, that I think this is probably one of the most dangerous and one of the most confusing of these types, because it typifies someone who has a hyper-emotional religious experience that profoundly impacts their human senses, but there's no true conversion. There's no real new birth. Can I say this morning, that's where I spent 13 years of my life, that all I had was a hyper-emotional religious experience and an altar where I cried and I prayed and people shouted and slung snot and hopped around and jumped around and hooped and hollered and shouted and carried on real big. But Miss Vela, that's all I had. When that experience was over with, it did not profoundly change my life, because I'd had a religious experience, but I had not had the new birth. And I can say this morning that it is almost impossible, nigh and impossible, to reach somebody that'll look at you and tell you, "Preacher, I know what I felt." But their life was never changed. I had a young man a while back that I pastored, and he was a reprobate. And I recognized there was a problem, and I didn't hardly know how to deal with it. Others around him didn't know how to deal with it. And that young man was slippery. He was a snake in the grass, and he wove his way into the inner fabric of the church and got a Sunday school class and this, that, and the other thing, and fooled a whole lot of people. And come to find out, in the background, this boy was sparking this other man's wife and already made plans with her to run off together. And I'm going to tell you just how reprobate this young man was and what a mess he was in. He told that married young lady, he said, "You've been married for like 7 years." And he said, "The whole time you've been married to this man you've been married to, you've been living in adultery, because it wasn't the will of God for you to be with him to start with." Can I ask you how demon possessed and how messed up in your mind you got to be to believe that? But yet he sat on my couch in my living room when I called him, when I found out about all this and told him, "You need to come sit down and talk to me." And he came in my living room and sat down, brought his mother with him. He wasn't married, and sat down on the couch in my living room. And he looked at me and I said, "Son, you got a bad problem." And he began to tell me how much he was saved and how he knew he was saved because he could remember what the conviction felt like. Can I remind you this morning that conviction is not conversion? Just because you've been convicted don't mean you've been converted, and you don't base salvation on some feeling that you had. Salvation's not crying. Salvation's not coming to an altar. Salvation's not floating. I used to know a lot of floaters, you know, talk about how they just floated to the altar. One woman up in Ashe County, she thought she had floated out over the New River and floated back, and all this floating experience mess. And I got one preacher friend up in Ashe County, he'll look at me every once in a while and he say, "Preacher, I don't know all the answers to everything. I ain't a floater." Well, I got news for you. Them floaters ain't it either, and salvation ain't floating around, and it ain't feeling electricity run up your arm. Salvation is a work of faith and a work of repentance by the Holy Ghost of God in a man's heart. And I can tell you this morning, I would rather have a changed life any day than I would a great big shebang of an experience. Because I know a lot of folks had a great big experience and it never changed their life. That was me for 13 years. But I know some folks that never had that real big shebang of an experience, but God changed their life. My sweet brother, Brother Keith Scruggs, over in Lenoir, North Carolina, was an international drug smuggler into everything he could be. I sat down in his kitchen one night, and he brought a piece of paper and laid it out in front of him, and he said, "Brother Mike, this is the federal indictment that the federal government indicted me and took me to court for moving 10,000 pounds of marijuana in one 24-hour period. And he went to federal prison over that. But God, in his infinite mercy and his grace, saved this old boy laying in his bed one day. And I heard him testify, and you could hear him too on the website, that he testified He said, you know, when God saved me laying there in that bed, he said, I didn't even cry. He said, I've cried a whole lot since then, but I didn't cry then. But God still saved me in my bed by faith and by repentance. A little old couple that I used to pastor, and I love them like my own children, Miss Heather, Brother Tim, and I love them dearly. Miss Heather had been to the house, and God had rung her bell and dealt with her heart, and she had some problems she was dealing with, and she testified later. She left our house and went home, and she said, when I left the preacher's home, she said, I realized I had more problems than I thought I did because God showed me I was lost. And she come to church on Sunday morning, invitation time comes. She's sitting, Chip, right where you're sitting in the very back corner. And I saw her pop up out of that pew and make her way to an altar and got down and she prayed in that altar. I don't know whether she cried or not, and it really didn't make any difference, but Miss Heather testified later. Miss Bell, she said, I'm absolutely confident in my heart. She said, God saved me by grace through faith when I trusted him, when I stood up out of that pew, before I ever got to that altar, before I ever prayed a prayer, before I ever cried a tear, God saved me. Hey, that's how salvation works. It's by grace through faith. Not a prayer, not a great big hoopla of an experience. Now listen, if you had a great big emotional experience, thank God for it. Enjoy every minute of it. But don't just count that for salvation. I'm telling you this morning, Matthew 13, verse number 5, the Word of God said, some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. I'm fixing to dig in here for just a minute and we'll go to the house. The soul, the type here is the type of the human heart that was stony, rock, hard, rock, solid, just below a shallow surface. Do you get that word? Just below a shallow surface. Most folks today's salvation testimony is about 3 inches deep and 4 feet wide, and where I come from, that's a mud hole. Most folks' salvation experience they talk about so shallow it don't hold water, buddy. It ain't right. It don't line up with God's book. And there'll be multitudes that are going to scream in the regions of the damned because they're convinced they know God, just like these Pharisees. They're deceived by Satan and by their own lying heart because they had some big emotional experience, but it did not produce faith and it did not produce repentance and it did not produce Bible salvation. In Matthew 13, verse number 20, but he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, the word anon means immediately, right now, receiveth it with what? With joy receiveth it. Means they had it's great. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is wonderful. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. The Lord Jesus said they had no root, they had no moisture. What's that mean? They did not have the Holy Ghost. The blessed love gift of the sweet Lord Jesus to the church is the indwelling Holy Ghost of God by which we are sealed to the day of redemption. Listen to John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And I hear a lot of people say, preacher, I'd probably get saved, but I'm afraid I just couldn't live it. Well, I got news for you. I can't live it either. And you can't live it. And if you're waiting till you can live it, you ain't never going to get saved, because you can't live it until you get saved. And God bursts the blessed Holy Ghost of God inside you that leads you into all truth and empowers you to live for God, empowers you and gives you a love for God, and gives you a holy hatred for what you used to be. I got news. You can't live it, but he can. And that's why most folks is in the mess they're in today, because they're trying to live something they can't live. The Word of God said in Matthew 13:21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation, and that word tribulation means pressure, or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. I'll get through here and we'll go to the house. The word offended comes from a Greek word, scandalizo. I don't expect you to know that. It's not important that I do either, but it's where we get our English word scandalize or scandal. To scandalize or to entrap or to trip up. And figuratively, that word offended means to stumble or to turn out of the way or to apostatize. Now, people will stop right here, and I love my dear Pentecostal friends, and I love them dearly, but we got a rub right here, because they look at me and they say, preacher, there it is. It's in the book. They lost it. You know, they turned out of the way. They've apostatized. They lost it. That's kind of like me losing that $12 million in that purple suitcase that I was carrying around here this morning before church. Y'all looking at me silly, because you know I ain't never owned a purple suitcase. And I ain't never had $1 million either, and you can't lose something you ain't got. Are you seeing what this scripture is trying to tell you? It's trying to help you not be confused by understanding they didn't lose nothing because they didn't have nothing. The only thing they had was the seed. They had the truth. They had illumination, not salvation. And then they try to do right, and they try to live right, just like I did as a little 12-year-old boy. Come to an altar, didn't get the indwelling Holy Ghost because I didn't get saved. Got my name on the church roll, got a baptismal certificate, but that's all I got out of the deal. Now you see them trying to live right and trying to do right in their own strength and their own power and their own flesh. And if you ever wonder sometimes why you see such a bunch of hard-headed, mean, independent Baptists, because a whole lot of them's L-O-S-T, lost. You know why they're so mean? Because they're trying to keep themselves in check by a bunch of rules and regulations to subdue their wicked flesh. Hello? But their carnal, sinful nature will overwhelm them and all their good intentions. And one day they will find themselves scandalized, caught in a trap of sin, and they will be defeated. And when they're defeated, they will turn out of the way. They didn't lose nothing. They didn't have nothing. And one of the most miserable human beings on this planet is people trying to act spiritual in the power of their flesh. One of the most sickening things on this planet is a man trying to act spiritual. I ran across a fella in Wyoming several years ago. He was pastoring a church. He was lost. He was unregenerate, without God. You've heard the story before, and I won't bore you with it, but I found myself one day sitting with him, and I said, look. He said, you got a problem with me, and I won't know what it is. And I said, my problem is you're lost, and you're demon-possessed, and you're a sex pervert. I think I said those three things to him. And instead of getting mad, instead of blowing up, he looked at me and he said, preacher, I got some problems. Well, sure he did. He had some big problems. And he told me, he said, the reason that I pastored this church, he said, I didn't want to pastor it. I tried to say no, and they asked me to come, and they asked me to preach, and I got wrangled into this thing. And he said, in my heart and in my mind, he said, I thought that if I'd pastor this church, it would help me stay on the straight and narrow. Are you hearing me? depending on works of the flesh to do for you what only the blessed Holy Ghost of God in God's salvation can do for you. And people live miserable lives of pretend. Many of them can never let down their guard, and they can never afford to really be themselves. And they'll never produce any fruit. And I can tell you this morning, Satan knows how to pour on the emotions and sideswipe people with confusion. Miss Velda, you've seen it along with me. I could name a couple of ladies that I saw during the Flint Hill Revival, and God saved multitudes. I can't even begin to tell you all the folks that God changed their life, their world. But there was some the devil throwed in there, this type that came. And I can remember one girl right now, she was been sort of wild, and her family was trying to get in church, trying to do right. And I remember one Sunday morning, her husband laying over here on the altar. She come plumb up on the platform and was laying there in a big puddle of tears, and she was pouring her heart out and crying. It would have broke your heart to hear her cry and hear her pray. And everybody's like, thank God, hallelujah, she's got saved. Tell the whole world she's got born again. And boy, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. But just a few weeks later, she done blowed out of the church. She done in a fist fight with her mama, having a hair pulling in her front yard. Got the whole family, the whole neighborhood all messed up. And then she's run off and left her husband and her children and run off with some fella and just made a big mockery out of everything. You say, why does Satan do that kind of thing? Well, I can tell you why Satan does it. Because of three things, you note takers. Number one, it brings great disappointment. It brings great disappointment when you really think somebody really got some help. Man, it's a big show of emotional outpour. And man, they're crying and they're streaming tears. And everybody's shouting and it's all real big. But then when it's over with, it's nothing but a disappointment. Then for my note takers, it moves from disappointment to discouragement. Because if you're not careful, you get to thinking if they missed it, how many others missed it? And you've gone from disappointment to discouragement. And if you don't suffer both of those at the same time, at the very least, you'll suffer distraction. Because they'll take the limelight and they'll get all eyes on them and everybody will be looking at them, and Satan will prop them up just long enough to get everybody to look at them so he can jerk the rug out from under them. That's worth saying again, ain't it? Satan will help prop them up just long enough for everybody to get their eyes on them, and then Satan will jerk the props out from under them in front of everybody just to make a fool out of what God's doing. And he'll make you think it ain't real for nobody. Well, I got news for you. The reason God gave us this in his word this morning is because he did not want us to be fooled. He did not want us to be distracted, disappointed, or discouraged. But he wanted us to understand, how do you recognize the seed that's fell on stony ground? For my note takers, I give you this. We're going home. Number one, it's a shallow emotional experience based on feelings. Number two, they did not get the Holy Ghost of God, so they had to try to live in their own power. And number three, eventually they are offended, scandalizo. That means turned out of the way. And I see them all the time, seen them my whole ministry. I'll see them until the day God takes me out of this thing. They'll come in, come to an altar, pray a prayer, jump up and tell everybody, glory to God, hallelujah, I got saved. 6 weeks later, you can't find them with 3 FBI agents and a search warrant. Why? Because they blowed out. Because they lost it. Not on your life, honey, because they never got it. That explains to you so you don't have to be confused about what you see this morning. And I love you. I wouldn't confuse you for the world. God knows my heart. I prayed about that earnestly this morning. But I do want you to have enough wisdom that you understand from God's word, from the pages of God's word and the mouth of the sweet Lord Jesus, that there are some seeds that are going to fall on stony ground. And they're going to anon right then receive them with joy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But whenever there comes persecution, whenever the sun comes out and the heat gets on, they're going to find out they ain't got the power to stand up in their own flesh, and they're going to fall by the wayside.